I'd like you to turn with me to Romans 16. Romans 16. I think the suspense is over. We are one sermon away after this week from finishing the study of the letter to the Romans, which brings some sense of completion to our work and our ministry here in at Westminster. It's exciting to have read through the Old Testament, to have read through the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah now and 1 Kings, and so once we get through the major prophets and the historical writings, we will have together in the past 9 years or 10 or 11, if however many it takes, read through the entire Bible publicly in our morning and evening services. Now we are finishing one of those books that people say is very hard, and it is, and understand that it's very foundational, and it is. And we are coming to the end of this study, and I just hope that it's been helpful for you and you've grown in your knowledge and love for God and Christ Jesus through this. We're going to consider verses 1 through 23 today. There is an outline on the bulletin, and I'm always tempted to say I put fill in the blanks for the kids, but as everyone asked me to put fill in the blanks for the kids, it's really the adults that like those most, I think. And so I just want to mention that there are a lot of fill in the blanks. I think there's 9 here, and I may not, as is a slight weakness in my own ability to speak, I may not stop and give you the answers, but you know, don't be stressed about that. Instead, just note that you couldn't put down the answer or determine the answer and take this with you throughout the week and read through Romans again or Romans 16 again and meditate on the scriptures and try to think about that principle and the fill in the blank that, and I think through that process of studying yourself, you'll also grow in grace to understand the meaning of this text. So hopefully this will be a good roadmap to follow along what is probably going to be more like a sermon that's more like drinking from a fire hose rather than sipping from a water fountain. So listen as I read God's holy word, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 23. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles as they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Cortus greet you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit would work in your word and through the reading and preaching of it to build us up. Open our eyes to see the glory of your word and what you revealed to us, and capture our hearts in the obedience of faith, building us up, joining us together, forming us into saints whose hearts are for you and for Christ our King, whose love has been love for the saints has been written on our hearts by your grace, that we might grow to function more and more as a healthy church that brings glory to you on the front lines of the gospel ministry. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might call me obvious or Captain Obvious by saying this, but it's clear that Paul concluded his letter to the Roman church with substantial greetings. There are a lot of greetings here. These greetings reveal Paul's love, his fellowship, and concern for the believers in Rome. Now, we need to be honest with ourselves. And you can be honest with me, and I'll be honest with you. If you're a normal Christian and a normal reader of the Bible, you probably read Romans 16 without much expectation. I actually even had someone last week say, wow, I didn't realize there is that much stuff at the end of Romans. But that's how we regularly read. And especially after such a dense book that has already climaxed, we tend to have little expectation about what comes at the end. It's hard, isn't it, to relate to all the names of these people who lived 2,000 years ago in a place you've never been and in a context that seems so different to your life. I know the temptation to just want to read through the end of Romans, but as a pastor, I'm forced to dig into these greetings and hopefully discover how they apply to you and me in our congregation in 2020 in Denver, Colorado. So let's start with a couple principles that we all need to remember. And maybe these are things that you need to write down. I should have put a fill in the blank to lead you in that. But here's the tip. You should think about this. You should actually think about these principles every time you read every part of Scripture. First, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these final greetings as part of God's Word. That's how you need to think about Romans 16. Second, the Holy Spirit preserved these greetings in the Scriptures for us to read and read and read and hear preached. And third, the Holy Spirit, through Paul and in his letter to Timothy, the Holy Spirit revealed that all of Scripture is profitable to us. So those are three principles that you should always bring to your reading of Scripture. And so what do we conclude? These greetings have a message for us from God himself. The hard part, and the hard part of this work, is determining what that message might be. And so let's just step back and think about where we've come. Romans 12 through 15 has taught us principally how we should respond to the grace of God in the gospel. And I think Romans 15 fits into this message with one difference. Instead of teaching us the response to the grace of God principally, on what you should do and how you should think, I think Paul here teaches us a response to the grace of the gospel as a healthy church by example. You see, if you take a look at the details of Paul's greetings, you will discover examples of people who have been shaped by grace. And isn't that helpful sometimes? I found it helpful, whether in engineering or in studying to be a pastor. It's hard enough to learn these principles and of science or how you work with people or preach or do whatever. But it seems like all of those principles come into focus and clarity and become helpful when you can see them modeled. And so that may be how we should look at all of these greetings. I think that that we can gain inductive insights into the attributes of a healthy church that has been shaped by God's grace if you will dive into these examples. And so I want you to consider the attributes of a healthy church and people, a healthy church shaped by God's grace, by looking in detail at these examples. Now, there is a good message here for our congregation, and don't we always compare ourselves to others? Like, I wish our congregation was more like this other congregation in one way. I'm glad we don't do the other thing, this other bad thing, we think, that another congregation does. Well, let's compare ourselves to a congregation that Paul commended to us. Our congregation possesses some of these attributes, and they can be encouraging to us that we are serving faithfully. And so in some of these attributes and some of these people, they should be an encouragement to us. But we also need to be convicted by some of these attributes so that we might grow to be a healthier congregation. We have not arrived yet. Actually, the Bible nowhere gives us any expectation that we have arrived into full maturity in the Christian life and in sanctification. We won't arrive until we are made perfect in righteousness at our death and ultimately glorified at the resurrection. And so be encouraged by some of these attributes, because we share them, some of them, and also be convicted by some of these attributes that you might. And I hope that you and I and everyone would go away and think about our lives and how we can serve better in the church. Now, while these attributes are not exhaustive, they're not an exhaustive picture of the church, they should help us grow today from where we are to being more like Christ. In passages like these, I have to go all engineer on and like try to work out stuff, and it's just hard to like put all the details together. And so I just want to be open with you. I am happy to draw on the organizational minds and method of great men and preachers. And so today I'm going to use an outline that was proposed by Christopher Ashe, a giant as a preacher. And so let's consider how a healthy church functions with work, hard work specifically, warmth, and watchfulness. Because I think those three things are highlighted in this passage. Work, warmth, and watchfulness. These are attributes of a church shaped by God's grace. So let's begin with the subject of work. Of work. When you look for repetition in Paul's greetings, this thing stands out. At least it stands out to me. Paul describes more than 8 people as fellow workers. Fellow workers. He began by commending Phoebe. Let me back up. By fellow workers. He doesn't mean that they just work hard in their carpentry work and homemaking work and medical work or whatever they're doing. Paul unites them to his vision, his mission, his mission in life. He says there are people, these fellow workers are people that are laboring with him in the gospel ministry. Maybe not as pastors and preachers and apostles and evangelists, but in support roles and shepherding roles and other roles. Paul began by commending this woman named Phoebe to the Roman church. Phoebe was known for her service in the church of Synchre. This is a church that was near Corinth. And really, she was known beyond that church. And Paul commanded the Romans to help Phoebe in her work. Paul mentions a woman named Mary here, who is known for working hard, again, in the church. Paul mentioned other men and women whom he described as fellow workers. And since Paul greeted so many hardworking believers, believers that were working diligently in the church, we can conclude that a healthy church is filled with believers who work hard for the gospel ministry. And so the fill in the blank is who work hard for the gospel ministry. And I just want to step back and have you consider two applications from this observation. The first is this: God shapes believers to labor with diligent and in hard work in the church, and he does it by grace. He does it by grace. It's another way of saying this hard work and this willingness, and this willingness to diligently work hard in the ministry that you see in people, it doesn't come naturally. It's a fruit of the gospel that you receive from the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a Christian, go back to Romans 12 and what Paul revealed there. If you're a Christian, you need to use your gifts and resources to work hard in the gospel ministry. Remember that Christ is building his church, and he uses human instruments like you. You see, healthy churches are healthy because members actively labor in the ministry. They take their commitment to Christ and his church seriously. And you need to know that this hard work in the ministry and labor in the church, it isn't something for just some people. This is the kind of work that the Holy Spirit does in all of us as we are shaped more and more into the image of Christ. And so all of us need to grow, either seek the motivation from Christ and the gospel to give our time and talents and resources to the work of the church, or we just need to get out there and start serving in ways that Christ has revealed we can serve. The second thing, application I want you to take is I want you to notice Paul's warm affection. As I read Romans 16, didn't Paul's warm affection jump off the page as you read those greetings? But I want you to know, Paul never spent any time in Rome. So the question in my mind, the question in everyone's mind that studies and writes about Romans is how did Paul develop this fellowship? How did he know these people? Well, likely some of the people traveled to work with Paul. Others corresponded and prayed with Paul as they worked for the same purpose. And so how did Paul develop this rich and warm fellowship with all these people, where he just emotes love for them as he sends his greetings in this letter? Well, he didn't develop this warm fellowship through recreation together. It's very clear. I mean, he actually, in Romans 15 and in Romans 1, he said, "I long to come and rest and be with you." He's never done that before. So how did he build this warm fellowship? Well, they built this fellowship by working hard for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Warm and real Christian fellowship in the church is built maybe not the way you think and way we think in our society, but it's built by co-laboring in the gospel ministry. And so if you feel like you're an outsider, or you don't have friends or connection to people in the church, the answer is not, I mean, part of the answer, it would help to get together and at least talk to people. But if you really want that rich fellowship that Christ speaks about between brothers and sisters in the church, that comes by getting involved in the church, involved in people's lives, co-laboring in the ministry and the work of the church. And I see this dynamic in my life and my work as a pastor. I work alongside other pastors, and I see a fellowship that is built. Even though, you know, I have a friend in Seattle, Washington, and Eastern Kansas, and Rhode Island, and Pittsburgh, that I don't see, but maybe once a year. But as we labor and work alongside, and in the gospel ministry, I just noticed a fellowship that is way richer than you would anticipate with the amount of FaceTime, than the amount of FaceTime we have. And if you think about the fellowship on the session, as I have worked with the other elders on the session, John and Paul, but not played much with other elders, we have developed richer fellowship than I have experienced with than I've experienced with most anyone else in the church. Ironically, Paul and I both have a love for climbing mountains, and we have climbed no mountains together, right? We've climbed one mountain together. It was on Tara's birthday. That's it. In 11 years, that's all the mountains we've climbed. But yet, as we've labored through not so fun and maybe more fun times on the session, we've developed a rich love and fellowship closer than if we were mountaineering partners, I think. And so I want you to take those two applications. One, if Jesus has converted you and saved you, he saved you to labor diligently in the church. And two, do you want real fellowship and connection, a feeling of belonging in the church? Then build that by laboring alongside your brothers and sisters in the church. All right, the next point is this. The details in these greetings reveal that a healthy church is also filled with believers who give sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. Now, the sacrifice jumps off the page as it begins with Phoebe. She was a woman with some measure of wealth and means. And so she supported Paul financially. And she supported many other laborers in the ministry from her wealth. She actually put her money where her mouth was as she prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." She sacrificed her wealth for the advancement of the ministry. And then look in verse 3 at Prisca and Aquila. These are really Priscilla and Aquila that you read in Acts. They stand out as partners with Paul in the ministry. They labored alongside Paul, but notice that they didn't run from dangers. They didn't just labor when it was convenient and it was safe. Paul didn't reveal the backstory, but he acknowledged that they actually risked their necks for the gospel ministry, for Paul and the church. And he goes on to say, this is known. It's not some secret thing that I just have insight into. He wrote that Paul and many other churches in Asia Minor benefited from their sacrificial service. There were other sacrifices. These two people, possibly a husband and wife, Andronicus and Junia, they were imprisoned with Paul. They served under risk of their own freedom in the church. Others sacrificially provided their homes as a place for the congregation to meet. I think when you look at all the details and put them together, Christ has used concrete and costly sacrificial service to build and maintain his church. And so I think for us, we need to understand that we need sacrificial service still today in our congregation and beyond our congregation. Sacrifices like my friends Lucas and Melissa Hanna and their family have made to go to Sudan to shepherd a young church. We need this sort of sacrificial service that's concrete and costly to grow and to prosper as a healthy church. And so think about how you can sacrificially give of your time and your talents and your resources for the church. Third, I want you to notice the type of people Paul greeted in the Roman church. Many of the people in this list of greetings were Greeks or Gentiles. You kind of hear their names there. Paul describes some of them as my kinsmen. And that doesn't mean it was his brothers or sisters, aunts and uncles or cousins. He described them as his kinsmen because they were Jews like Paul. And isn't that how he's spoken about the Jews throughout Romans, his kinsmen? Some, like Herodian and Narcissus and Phoebe, were wealthy and notable citizens. Others were regular people. There are even some names in here that were common names for slaves. You see, Christ uses the work of diverse people to build and maintain the church. And so we need to embrace everyone Christ calls to faith through the gospel. And we need to fully accept how they can labor in their unique ways in the gospel ministry. You see, a healthy church, it includes a diverse population of workers. In a very countercultural way, Paul acknowledged both men and women. And I do need to stop because of really the spirit of the day, the way men have treated women, the voice that women now have in our society to say, hey, we're people too. And I want you to notice here how Christ transforms society and culture. Paul, converted as, and called to be an apostle in Christ, acknowledged both men and women. That was not a normal thing for his day. And actually, in this list, Paul greets 9 women. And actually, the work of the women stand out as much or more than the work of men. He praises and commends their contribution to the church. And so although some people have charged Paul with being a chauvinist or misogynist or someone who just doesn't like women or value them, if you just take his own words, that isn't true at all. You see, Christ, Jesus, uses men and he uses women for his work in the church. Although Christ didn't give the office of pastor and elder to women, Christ uses women in remarkable ways. And just if we were to acknowledge this, and if all the men would humbly acknowledge this, we would take a step forward. If women were not allowed to work hard in the gospel ministry, we would not be a healthy church. You see it very clearly, even in the first and second century writings in the church, how much women do. Think about the first people who are described as serving Jesus in Luke. It's those women. And so although there is the role of pastor and elder was given to men by King Jesus, who's the head of the church, that in no way minimizes women. We need both men and women to labor in the church. And so here's the bottom line. A healthy church includes a diverse population of workers, and it doesn't matter who you are, if you're a man or a woman, if you're rich or poor, because Christ uses all of you for valuable service. A healthy church, a church shaped by God's grace, is filled with believers who work hard to labor in the gospel ministry. But a healthy church shaped by God's grace also has the attribute of warmth, of warmth. If you pay careful attention to Paul's greetings, you will discover that these were not professional greetings. This is not the kind of greetings you get at the beginning of a theology or a business book or something like that. Paul greeted these people with affection and love. He expressed his affection and love, beginning first toward Phoebe. He commanded the church to welcome her as with our sister. Our sister. That's loaded, intimate language. He says, she's one of us. She's a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he told Rome to give her the sort of welcome that Christians should give to other Christians, because she really was part of the family of God. Paul described Ampliatus as beloved in the Lord. Paul saw these people, you see, as brothers and sisters and fellow laborers, as if to draw from that World War II series, a band of brothers. And that intimacy and that fellowship and that love of those who were united in Christ to labor in Christ's kingdom. Paul mentioned how he loved Rufus. Rufus is an interesting guy. He was likely the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross on the way to Golgotha. And Paul especially loved Rufus's mother, because she had loved Paul like a mother also. So you see, Paul had feelings. He acknowledged, people ministered to him. He wasn't some Superman. And as he wrote, he wasn't just writing like a physician coldly prescribes some sort of treatment. He's writing like a man who was shaped in the image of Christ, who loved these people, and who was loved back by them. And what bound all these people together in Paul? It wasn't that they were all engineers, which of course is the perfect bond, or mountaineers, or they quilted, or they were all women, or they were all men, or they were all the same family. Jesus bound them together. Paul loved them first because they had all received God's grace. They were all the objects of God's love. You see, a healthy church has a bond that goes deeper than any other social bond. A healthy church loves other believers because of the grace they receive from God in Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 16. Again, this was one reason I probably didn't want to preach Romans until like I was a much older man and more mature. Verse 16 may be one of the more awkward commands in Scripture. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, the kiss is not a sensual kiss. Holy implies that the kiss represents the love Christians have because of Jesus Christ. But this kiss is an expression of love for other Christians with more than words. And so you see that warmth here? The warmth that we are to have as a church shaped by grace. That warmth is to be expressed as a healthy church loves with more than words. Now, I probably need to mature as a Christian to practice this holy kiss. So I'm really thankful that many and most scholars believe that Paul called for a culturally appropriate method of greeting physically. And it just totally relaxes me in the tense under the stress of having to implement this. So I obviously prefer the British approach of greeting other Christians with a hearty handshake. You know, I love you. You're a brother. You know, like Jamie Smith used to do. He's Scottish, and he's really Scottish. If you went up to hug him, you would get his hand in your sternum to give you a handshake. Because it was like this weird American touchy-feely stuff is whacked. But I kind of feel that way sometimes. But especially if you're going to come kiss me. But the point is, we need to express our love with more than words. And there are cultural ways we do it. You know, a good hearty handshake, a hug. You know, sometimes, I don't know, people punch each other. I think that happens at times. But that may be one way to implement this. Oddly, and again, stressfully, this very stiff and frightening Professor John Murray from Westminster Seminary implied that the church should practice the kiss literally. This is from a man who, like, never smiled, who everyone was frightened of. You know, if we talk to everyone who went to Westminster Seminary and had Professor Murray as their professor, they were afraid of him. Sinclair Ferguson said he had told a story about John Murray having a glass eye, and students would ask the others, like, which eye is the glass eye? And they would say the one that had a sense of humor was the glass eye. That's the same man that, to my discouragement, said, we should probably be practicing this kiss, but I probably guarantee you would just get a hearty handshake from him as well, because it's hard. I hope he's wrong about the kiss, but Paul is not wrong at all about what he says. We should all embrace the sort of warm love we should express toward other Christians. We need to love each other with more than words. And you understand this. It's somewhat self-evident, right? You know how important this is in your personal life. Don't you feel love when your husband or wife or child or friend says, I love you, and then follows up with a kiss or a hug? Now, Paul, you don't have, like, license to do that, like the kiss part. But don't you feel love when your mom or dad says, I love you, and then hugs you? Or when your child says, I love you, and gives you a big old kiss on the cheek with whatever food and mung was all over their face. We cannot love with only words. The warmth that and bond that God has built between sinners and the church requires that a healthy church loves with more than words, because our bond in Christ is rich and deep and real. Now, in our day, we're about to be in flu season, we're in COVID-19 land, and there are other health concerns. Those things need to be factored in, you know, so if you're just like running around as a carrier of infectious diseases and you really take John Murray's advice seriously, wait a little bit until you get well before you kiss people on the lips and greet other Christians with a holy kiss. We need to balance all of the Word of God. But what we don't need to balance is and find a balance to or an end to is the warmth that we express by loving other brothers and sisters with more than words. And the third point to understand under warmth is this: a healthy church embraces other congregations as brethren. Look at the end of verse 16. All the churches of Christ greet you. All the churches of Christ greet you. I originally decided to say that I think a healthy church should be Presbyterian or Episcopal, because we acknowledge that we are congregations of a broader church, right? But, you know, honestly, congregational churches do that as well. So I pull that out. So if you are thinking, woohoo, we're Presbyterian, I mean, that is good, because Jesus, of course, did establish Presbyterianism as the clear church government in the Bible. But whatever government we have in our church, we need to understand that a healthy church embraces other congregations as brethren. A healthy church understands that we are part of a broader church. A healthy church embraces the similarities we have with other churches, and this is where we need to be convicted, and embraces those other churches as brethren in Christ. We need to focus on the similarities we have. And I'm just telling you right now, this is a growth edge for me. And so when I call you to think about the similarities instead of the differences more, I'm not just speaking from an ivory tower. We must also look outside of our little congregation and labor alongside other congregations, even though they have some differences in doctrine or practice. We need to rejoice with them and weep with them and partner with them in the gospel ministry. We need to do it with real warmth, the same sort of warmth Paul expresses. It says, as he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. He's speaking of those churches in Asia Minor who have been moved by the grace of God and the gospel. And yeah, there are lots of differences. Just read the rest of the epistles of Paul. You see all these different theological conflicts and practice issues. But these churches saw other congregations of Christ's church as their brethren, and we need to do that as well. And we need to do it with warmth. And that's going to take, I think, in many of us, a lot of grace and a lot of shaping by the beautiful sculpting hands of the Holy Spirit. The third point we see about a healthy church here is watchfulness. Watchfulness. And this is what we find in verses 17 through 21, or 17 through 20. A healthy church actively resists those who divide with false doctrine. You see, in Romans 16, 17 through 20, Paul reminds us that healthy churches do not live in safety. We just understand that. I think Revelation reveals that very clearly. So a healthy church actively resists those who divide with false doctrine. It seems that the heretics Paul fought in Asia Minor had not impacted the church in Rome very much at this point, but Paul knew that they were coming to Rome eventually. And so Paul appealed to the church, and especially to the leaders of the church, to be actively on guard to protect the church. Because this is what will happen, and this is what has happened. It happened in the Old Testament, and it happens in the New Testament church. Divisive people will come into the church with errors and teach them as truth. And these people will create divisions among the people. And so a healthy church is not always a nice and accepting church the way we so narrowly define it at times. A healthy church has leaders who will stand up to wolves in sheep's clothing. This is how Jesus described those divisive people in John 10. And a healthy church has leaders who will protect the congregation from their dangerous influence. Many Christians are very generous, and that's a beauty of the grace of God. And actually, in many ways, I would rather have a heart that is vulnerable to be taken advantage of than a heart that is overly judgmental and discerning. But honestly, when it comes to divisive people, wolves in sheep clothing, the attacks of Satan, sometimes our generosity goes too far, because in our own generosity, we cannot see the damage that false teachers and divisive people will cause. Sometimes they'll seem like friends and real helpers in the church. But in verse 18, Paul teaches us how to think of these divisive people. They may appear to serve Christ and love Christ, and that all they're doing is trying to help in the expanse of Christ's kingdom and the maturity of his church. But he says these divisive people and false teachers actually serve their own appetites, their own desires, and ambition. Their influence is hard to confront because many false teachers or divisive people appear to be nice and cooperative people at first. And the hard part is you don't realize who they are, and often until you see the fruit of their hearts. But notice the danger in verse 18. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So if you're struggling to be discerning, think about these naive as your children. That friend or family member that just came to faith in Jesus Christ, that's who Paul's talking about. They don't have the experience to know that we are part of the church militant, that we are fighting a spiritual war against the kingdom of Satan. And Satan will send wolves in sheep clothing, divisive people, false teachers, who will lead away the naive and the simple and the young in faith. And so Paul warns churches to watch out for these type of people. And then he says, avoid them. We don't need to give them the same warmth we give to brethren who labor with us in Christ. The leaders of the church need to protect the other members. But I know this as a member of the church. It puts you in a hard situation because you don't always have the experience of seeing what goes on in people's hearts. You don't maybe have the theological or biblical training to understand the end of certain errors. But nevertheless, every member of the church needs a reminder that you must be discerning about who you let speak into your life, because they can lead you away with their smooth talk and flattery. So don't just embrace people because they seem nice and intelligent and maybe make you feel good or flatter you. Be aware that sometimes these are the practices of divisive people and false teachers and wolves in sheep clothing who want to lead you astray. And so a healthy church shaped by God's grace resists those who divide with false doctrine. The next point is that a healthy church is wisely good and discerning about evil. See, this is what Paul says in verse 19. He gives the Roman church and he gives us a way to live so that we are less vulnerable to divisive influences. First, he says we must be wise as to what is good. In other words, we need to understand the Bible. Our leaders need to teach us sound doctrine and what real holy living looks like. And maybe you don't like that, but you need that teaching. The letter to the Romans is a good place to start at building us up to be wise as to what is good in terms of the clarity of the gospel and how the gospel should shape our lives. As you know the scriptures better, though, you will know what is good. But second, we must be innocent as to what is evil. On the one hand, don't get caught up in evil practices and behaviors. The world may call us a bunch of prudes and people that are no fun, but that isn't a bad thing. If you read 2 Peter, go back to even that sermon series on 2 Peter, do you know the beautiful heresy that Peter addresses is false teachers that come in and say, there is no day of judgment. You're not going to be held accountable for your sin, and therefore we can live however we want. But Paul says, no, be innocent as to evil. Don't get caught up in evil practices and behavior. And anyone in the church that leads you that way, you just need to step back and say, I don't want to go with you. So on the one hand, we need to not get caught up in sinful practices and saying, well, Jesus died for us, it's okay. On the other hand, as you engage false teachers in the dangers and the enemies of the church, don't stoop down to evil responses when people treat you bad or when divisive influences infiltrate the church. A healthy church protects the church by being wise about good and discerning about evil. And this is really hard. How often have you sinned in response to the way someone has sinned against you? I've done that. I do that, sadly, often. But Paul's saying we need to not do that. We need to so be seeking Christ to be shaped into his image that we understand what is good clearly and see to the counterfeit. And that we, although we stand up to those who are enemies of the church, we don't stand up to them in sinful ways. And third, a healthy church hopes in the victory of Christ over our enemies. You see, while a healthy church must be honest about the dangers around us, a healthy church does not live in fear. Again, there's lots of places in the scripture that teach this. I want you to notice right here how Paul teaches us to have hope. And he gives the church in Rome, and he gives us hope. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, Paul lifts our hope up to the God of peace, to Christ Jesus, our King and Savior, and brings up again that promise that God made in the covenant of grace back in Genesis 3:15. The hope he gave Adam and Eve is that Jesus would reign and redeem them. And Paul picks up that hope and says, God hasn't changed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Paul lifts our hope to Christ. We cannot resist or annihilate all the dangerous enemies of the church. That's just going to happen. We're going to have this wrestling match with Satan until Christ returns. But what you do need to believe is that in the end, Jesus will give us victory and ultimately crush Satan and his attacks. And the whole book of Revelation picks up on this hope that Paul tells us to embrace. It reveals that Jesus lives and will win the ultimate victory over even though we will face constant attacks and casualties from our enemies as long as we live. But a healthy church, shaped by God's grace, who has come to see clearly the glory and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, a healthy church like this doesn't crumble in fear or retreat to some hiding place where we won't draw the attention of Satan and all those who hate Jesus. A healthy church hopes in the victory of Christ over our enemies and then engages in the front lines of the gospel ministry. The warmth and watchfulness and work of a healthy church may be overwhelming to you. I think it is to me. But Paul leaves us with confidence that we can grow in these attributes. He concluded with verse 20, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You see, Jesus forms these attributes in our congregation by his grace. And so today, go ahead and be a little challenged and hopefully be a lot encouraged by this picture of a healthy church. And then trust that Jesus Christ will give us grace to grow and mature and function more and more as a healthy church that serves on the front lines of the gospel ministry. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to you now and ask that your Spirit would do this kind of work that we see and have read that you did in the church 2,000 years ago in Rome and throughout the world. Make us more like Christ. Move each of us to work hard in the ministry that you've given to us. give us a warm love for one another and fellowship with one another in Christ, and help us be watchful. May the elders and of the church faithful to really know the people and know those who come in, that we might protect the church. Cause our presbytery and other denominations to stand up to false doctrine that might lead people astray, and that we might do it in holy ways and righteous ways and tender ways that do not stoop to sin, but shepherd the congregation, trusting your Spirit's working in your word. Father, please protect us and build us up. We do ask for forgiveness for our sins. We confess that we sin in thought and word and deed each day. And we pray for your forgiveness and pray that you would continue to make us more like Christ. And as we look to him more and more, as you reveal him to us in your word, make us more and more like him, transforming him by your, transforming us into his image more and more, to one, from one degree of glory to another by your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would bless all of the work of our church, that we might grow in health, and all of the Christian education studies that we're doing, where the kids are being taught the Word of God and how to think through it and wisely apply it to life, and the adults are studying alongside, even in this study of Revelation and in the preaching series and other studies in our church. Build us up in a knowledge of your Word and knowledge of you through your Word, that we might live and grow and to be more like you. Lord, there are many things to pray for, and we know that we can't mention them, but that your Spirit intercedes for us. So please take care of your church. Please glorify yourself through us as you use us and build us up and mature us. And thank you. Thank you for your Spirit's presence with us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.